just completely. And how do you control? If God won't preach before I got there, he has to be a peddling tithes. If you haven't got much faith, take these kind of tithes with you. So I think God let me tie not to choke him to death when he came loose. It was this kind. I mean, I saw him reach in the snap of your finger, he had that man's picture pocket tore out of his shirt, this is clean. And he walked up to me and challenged me. Well, I never touched him, I just talked with him. Well, he was so under the influence of this, vomiting, which is a symptom of certain spirits and demons, and rolling and crawling, oh, the most horrible sound you ever heard. Sound like an animal dying way down in here. Wasn't even coming out of his mouth. The sound seemed to be coming from down in here. A low growl. And while he was in this height of demon convulsion, I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Fex Dragon." Well, I had cast out numbers of devils by the help of the Lord, demons, by the help of the Lord, but there was two men. God showed me there was two in there. But I hadn't got out yet. And we worked on that thing. That in one was that Fex Dragon, the other was cigarettes. And after a while I stopped, I said, "Look, we've, by the help of the Lord, been able to get all those others out," but I said, "You're holding to these two." Mm-hmm. And finally he broke down and said, "Brother Bean, I'll have to admit it." He said, "I love them the best." And finally I said, "Man, we're going to hell. These things will take you to eternal flames. And you better turn it loose so we can deliver you." And after a while, he began to cry and repent, "My God, get him on." And what wrong with him speaking in heavenly language? But you see, until it reaches a certain level to where he has self control, then there's nothing you can do about it.
Because you're
going to demons
attacking these
preachers
and things. Isn't there a
bloodline there that was something? Yeah. But that preacher hadn't prayed. He hadn't prayed there, and I'd be willing to guarantee there was something in him already. Has to be. Well, I need to try. I don't mean that he hadn't made mistakes. You don't make mistakes, brother man. But they will take you in times and snare you into mistakes and even sins. But if you're quick to repent, you still have the blood available. But when you start harboring something, I mean, you're not even going to repent of this. I'm just, it's a hypocritical life you're living. And I'm not even telling God I'm sorry about that. I'd almost be willing to guarantee if you check that man he wasn't prayed for in months. This is why we're teaching the importance of prayer to a preacher who knows he's having success otherwise without it. He better pray for his own soul salvation. Okay?
But
there can't be anything like that until the air demon is cast out. Oh, the devil can mimic tongues. I've heard him do that. But it's so easy to detect. And one night, in the same place, a little girl came, and the sight was just a shouting boy. They just thought they prayed her food, and all in the world, it was a demon power. She had screamed, making chills come over me almost. But saints didn't know the difference, and they were shouting over it, thought they'd pray for it. Here she was in a jabber of some sort and screaming, and I don't know, they stopped and took her back in, because I knew it was a pretty bad one. And when I started to cast that devil out, she crawled like a snake. Her body moved just like a serpent. Finally, that demon came out of her. I told her, there was much difference, though, in that kind of time in God's time.
To think of it, they came into our church several years ago. It was mentally infected. She come to the altar and pray. One night she started speaking in some kind of tongue. But, you know, it wasn't necessarily a jabber. It sounded just not a beautiful language. You know, what is it? Dad said, "See, well, it's not saying anything. It's kind of like you say, ignore it." And before long, she quit that and she started begging God again, oh, God, give me the Holy Ghost. God, give me the Holy Ghost. But, you know, nobody felt anything. She was dead and dry as could be, but it wasn't a jabber. It sounded just like the language, but there was no feeling. It was
like, usually the feeling was a very strange answer. Very strange. And that was like this preacher at Peter Tim.
That's right.
I remember a case I was alive in Hampton, Indiana. A man came into service previous night. All of his hand, his fingers and his hands were stained with nicotine. You could tell he was a real deep criminal that was happening. So we looked. The following day, I was church in the office praying. Telephone ring. He saw that apartment, and I wasn't there, so he wouldn't talk to me. I was his anchor, so my wife told him to call the church. So he called me, said, I'm even possessed. He said, I've been involved in spiritualism. He said, I've actually made people walk. He said, I've called Ouija boards to talk and perform and do things. And he said, I would like to be delivered. And he said, it's all right with you, I'll come on over to the church. But he said, you better get 4 or 5 men that are at least as big as you are. Because when these men begin working on you, he said, I'm out of hurt someone, hurt them bad. So I told him, I said, come on. I said, I don't need anyone else. One man of God is a majority in this situation. And there was no help needed. So the fellow came on over, he told me about the depths of things he'd gone into in the spiritualism business movement. And we prayed for him, rebuked that demon. And there was no need for wrestling with him, having a wrestling match with him. I had a dozen men holding on to him, realizing that everyone had exercised, and he wanted somebody to be afraid of.
Now, I'll tell you something else. Some of these spirits want you to handle. We had a woman that sex spirit she got, well, either man or woman, didn't make any difference. And she had come to get the devil cast out of her just to get people to lay hands on her. For some reason, when I saw her, I discerned the spirit in her. And here's these poor old dear saints just holding on to her, and boy, she's just getting the biggest thrill out of that. And I told him, I said, get your hands off her, that's what she wants. I said, don't be laying hands on her. There's some old spirits that they get deep satisfaction out of that. Just to have a preacher lay hands on her. Or to have a saint lay hands on her. Either man or woman. So in a lot of cases, you have to be very careful. If the best thing is believe God, don't let the devil scare you. After all, he is not as big as he tries. You know how the devil operates? He operates against the imagination. Now, he is as big as your mind imagines him to be. And that is where he operates. If you've got him to be figured out to be a powerful thing, and him and God's wrestling, and he's got God name one day, and then God's on top tomorrow, and then he's that powerful to you. But in the book of Isaiah, it describes him, said, they shall narrowly look upon thee, and say, oh, thou heathen in trouble. One of these days, he's going to say, you mean that? You mean to see anything what I'm going to find all this time? I'm not as big as he tries to make you believe he is. Brother Bill.
Well, Dean, I'm just wondering, when you pray for somebody that's or you rebuke something on a human, somebody possesses a human. Is this only by invitation? In other words, what I mean is I met once there was a woman in exactly where I was kept on. And I mean, I just thought that you talk yourself and argue and fight and all sort of stuff, you know. And you can just about see that, you know. And of course, there was a lot of people there working in a factory, you know. And sometimes it just had an impact, or just to go over there and rebuke it out of her.
You know, or you do something. And
of course, I do. But I just wonder, when can you, I don't know.
Well, majority of the time, Brother, they will have to want deliverance if they are in a state of mind like you're talking about.
without him on the day, say that we can go and talk to her.
Right. And also the services of God that deliver her. But now a lot of these cases are so mentally. This one woman that I prayed for in Miami, Florida, at times she would be at herself and she begged for help. But when that spirit took control of her, she couldn't help it. That woman reached for my throat, she would have choked me to death. She could have got to me. She fastened her eyes on me, and that demon spoke out of her, said, "I hate you, and I'm king." And I began to have a conversation with him, and he would argue back. Finally, I said, "I'm tired of arguing with you, devil. I don't know anything more than you know." I said, "You are coming out." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "We know him that is true, and we're in him that is true. That is Jesus Christ, which is the true God and eternal life." And when I quoted that scripture, all of a sudden she relaxed from this horrible, horrible, drawn, terrible look and started weeping that was a normal weeping. And the ones who was all crying, rejoicing, and she's coming in tongues. That demon spoke out. He said, "This is my temple and I will not come out." He said, "I'm God and you'll worship me." I said, "I know you're lying now. There's not but one God and his name's Jesus. I'm believing for you, I'm not having to believe you." I'm not going to forget it, it's a little bit comical. There's a little old fellow, just a little short fellow there in the church, and he was kind of a smart aleck. You know, he was a know-it-all. He was involved in, if you had anything going, he was there. I liked him, but he was just this kind of always, you know, he was a know-it-all. So I was down praying with a woman, and I backed off to kind of get my breath and rest a minute, and she popped down there. "Devil," I said, "come out of there." And all this time, this demon, and I'm not saying this to boast myself, but all this time, the demon had been talking back and forth to me. "This is my temple, and I'm God, and you're worshiping me." He crossed down there, said, "In the name of Jesus Christ," I said, "come out of there." And she looked up at me and said, "Who are you?" I thought all of his life, because immediately I thought of what the demons told his seven sons of the sea. "You're probably my own Jesus, we know, but who is this?" I thought about it, didn't he? And I went home. The devil didn't know me no more. But you have the authority to cast them out. It's yours. If your prayer line matches the will of God, you've got to. Don't fear him. And if he ever knows you're scared of him, he'll torment you the rest of your life. Sometime or another, you'll have to come in this church about 3 o'clock by yourself and have a light on, and they're showing you how scared. You know that I was born and said, and the brother got some hair. Well, honestly, go on, he means it. It almost run out of that church building. That spirit got almost as strong. And we're leaving some girls are going playing in full dark, and here they come screaming to the parsonage about a block and a half. Right in the blood open daylight, just a screaming and hollering and running. And we just got after them there in that church.
Didn't Stephen have gone out of this church here when that about 9 o'clock? A couple of years later? I got run out of your office one night. Those dudes were scattering some demon out of some woman. I was going in your office just about 2 minutes before he done. And it was bothering me, and I was praying just about 10 feet plus. I thought about something worse by now later. And I guess I jumped 2 feet high, and on the way down to that door, and I ran out.
Well, there's no room to fear, and that's dangerous. To entertain fear, I know. It really is, because here is where I believe that you could pick up a spirit. It's by being so known of it that you invite it by this faith in the verse. Faith in God brings God to you. Faith in reverse brings the devil to you. And fear is faith in reverse.
Well, then, if you're one of those people out there being afraid of, not say death itself, but a symbol and a casket, Oh, what causes that?
Well, that is just what we've been taught. Mayor. Superstitious ideas can be injected in people's mind pretty loudly. That's why the Bible talks about old wives' fables and witchcraft. Well, my daughter used to when you let us turn a chair around on one leg for nothing. So Rooster crowed at night while you dreamed of killing. Does that mean somebody's going to die? But all of that's a bunch of witchcraft and superstition that injures your faith. And you don't need it. And in those parts of the country where that's real prevalent, anything about, just like colored people, it's been handed down from one to the other to be afraid of a casket or a dead person. And these fears are built up by teaching. And you've got to teach it out of them. I mean, colored people, I work in churches across from an embalming. Anyone would tell me about working in embalming bodies, and you got a colored man working in there. And those bodies, when they're embalming, they're rubbing them, get that fluid through the veins, massaging them. They said if they died in the wreck, they may have been reaching for the dashboard or just reaching for anything. Well, the nerve is the last thing to die in the human body. And he said it often when you're rubbing this warm flow through them, it makes these nerves react. And he said, I'll have them to grab me. Well, go on. I said, on this one occasion, he was rubbing in the hand closed up. Death grip. That cold man's the man who says, so George, you've got me now, so I can lose you. Well, there, here, my wind. But he's a few that are built up. And the Bible enjoys that. He likes that.
Well, Brother, do you think of the possibility that all this spirit could be derived of the possibility that, say, for instance, take a hypothetical case and say a man grew up afraid of the casket. A man of God, this is supposed to God at any time. Yet when he gets around the casket, he has a deathly fear. And let's say there's a, could it possibly be that the devil just working it from this angle? Could there's a possibility that God wants to use this man insofar as possibly raising the dead at one time or another?
Well, it wouldn't necessarily mean that God was going to lose him. Anything in regards to a casket, it's just a torment. The devil enjoys tormenting people. Could be, I'm not saying that it couldn't be, but it doesn't mean. It has to mean, it don't have to make sense. There don't have to be a reason for it. If the devil can torment you at the time you die, he'll do it. Now, I've had a battle with a brother tormenting me over feeling enclosed. I was in a church one night, you're talking about fear and things behind you. I pretty well conquered that. In fact, I enjoy staying in church. When I was evangelizing, I wanted to stay. They had evangelist quarters. I enjoyed it, so I'd get up and come in there and pray. One night I was in the church, and the devil made the walls of that church come in with me. And that sounds ridiculous, but I was smelling the death. I had to go and open the doors, stick my head out to get fresh air. It seemed to me like he pulled every wall in about this close to me. That was just a torment. That's all in the world it was. He enjoys tormenting anybody. Anybody. It don't make any difference. But especially if you're trying to do something for God. He wants to create fears and awkward situations for you. Some people fear water. I actually believe it can become a torment to them. And over spirits. Just Freeman said there was a demon cast out in Africa. That woman literally, when that demon power would get around the water, it would throw her into fits trying to throw her in the water. Water was its contact. It just when she would go to draw water to wash or put her hands in water, she'd fall around the spirits. It just, it don't make sense. You don't have to. But thanks be to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That there's a name
Was in there a man, a devil face thing. One of our preachers was called on to go into a private cell and pray for a man that was totally insane. Dangerous, so much so they put him in a padded cell. When he went to the asylum, the authorities made him sign a statement. They didn't want him to go in, but he said, "I've got to go." So this mother's asked me to go, and I've got it. So they said, "You sign this statement that we will not be responsible for what happens to you while you're in that padded cell. Because we're telling you, we'll kill you." He said, "I'll sign anything you want until I've got to go pray for the boy." So we went into the private cell, and the first thing that happened was the man lunged and grabbed him around, and the fourth thing was choking him down. He said he was able for a little bit to say the name of Jesus out loud, and finally he couldn't even say it out loud. His blood was leaving. He started feeling weak. The man had a death grip on his throat. But finally he said, underneath his breath, he was saying, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." And said, after a while, that man's hands fell, and he fell on the floor, speaking in tongues. And they got him out, and that man's preaching the gospel today. What really? Faith in a name.
Hallelujah.
That's why John said, "I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God."
Hallelujah.
I'm not even that sense, Pastor, you understand what he's saying. Use Jesus' name, folks. That believe it's a baptismal formula. "I write unto you that believe on the name, that you may sure not believe on the name." It's more than a baptismal formula. It's power, it's authority, there's deliverance. There's not a double bound name that's not subject to that name. Praise God. Here goes Phil Ghost went to South America and he hadn't had no results. So he went in his room, told his wife, said, "I'm not coming out here till I have revival." So then let nobody bother me. And lo and behold, it wasn't 2 or 3 hours till Billionaire came, said, "I need to see Reverend Ghost." Well, he put up such a desperate plea. And Sister Gross went to the door and said, "Brother Gross, the boy says he just got to see you." And he was so aggravated to think, "I can't have a revival and now go alone with God to pray and he won't let me alone." And he said he was undoubtedly just aggravated. He said, "Well, okay." So he goes out to talk to the boy and he preached in their community. And this is what he preached. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to do anything." The young man said, "My mother would like to see you, and Ross, come over. My brother is sick." So he went over there, and the woman went to the door and said, "Reverend Ross, do you believe what you preached the other night?" That's what ought to happen to every one of us. He said, "Well, certainly I believe it." He said, "Well, come out to the back. I want to show you my boy." And in the backyard, here is this raging maniac, just prancing back and forth, on and off the mountain. Finally, he fastened his eye on Brother Ghost and headed toward him. Brother Ghost was trying to use the Spanish language. He hadn't learned it very well, and he was trying to use it to rebuke him. Finally, God spoke to him and said, "You're not talking to the man, you're talking to the devil. He understands English, talk to him." And finally, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out." And the man fell on the ground, laid there for a little while, and shook his head and rubbed his eyes. He said, "Where am I?" And the devil said, "You just had a devil cast out of you." He said, "Come on in the house." And the man came in and sat down on a stool beside Brother Gloucester and heard the first gospel message he'd ever heard in his life. As a result, there was about 40 people got the Holy Ghost over that one day. Who knew that power, brother? So don't let a little old shadow scare you. Get power enough to handle them that you see face to face.
Brother Ben, have a few things. All time, the greatest victory has come when you go around into the devil. And when you go to the hospital, they say you can't go in to see that person. You say, "I've been called by and I'm going." You go and John gives the reverence of that person coming in and fills the Holy Ghost hearing
of God. If we're easy to back off and be too polite, Did you know a man of God can't be on that tonight in some cases? That's the truth. I seen what Brother Lawrence is talking about when the devil will throw up a block and every rule of etiquette in the book had to be broken to get through that. But you knew there was a victory behind it. You can get through that world. You have to learn that, or you can excuse me and say, okay, all right, okay, and let that soul go to hell. I remember when Bill Lawrence and I went to pray for his grandfather. If the devil ever put up a block, that old man, I don't know what he was before, but he clammed in once, wouldn't he? Now here he was operating on in full offenses, and they tried to sew him back up and have incision and go together. And we were down there to baptize him, where he put. And that old man wouldn't talk to us. Just grunted every now and then. And the brother would show me that old intestine of his hanging out. So just as sure as you crumple him up in that bathtub, they have a bullet in him and he's drowning that thing. That was honestly semi-cured, busting open. Brother Lawrence would talk to him a while and get back up and I'd go at him a while. And Brother Lawrence, there was times I was almost about to give up. Those are the case when God used two men, because when I was about to give up, Brother Lawrence would take over with new courage. That's why I said, okay, all right, I guess so. And we go. I imagine we spent 2 hours at least. That stubborn spirit wouldn't let him go. But when he come up out of that water, he's talking in tongues.
He's
still living. Yes, sir. God wanted us to be blessed out that day. Praise the Lord. So I
was saying, I thought I was going to the mother of the prayer in physical disease. I went to the hospital and went to the floor and asked for the room. A nurse said he's going to be told that you can't go so he's in isolation. I said, I can call the case minister. It doesn't make a difference. You can't go. I said, but I am going. I'm going to pray for it. Father up came, he was sitting up in bed smoking a cigarette when he was in bed. And he had seen me one time before. I didn't remember him. But he put his cigarette out, and I started talking to him about his need of God. You know, right down the bed, he needs God. He got hurt for it, but he's got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Pray for him, and God performed a miracle. He was delivered from this incurable disease. The doctor came back, checked him over again, said, nothing wrong, or you can go home. This man came to church. There were members of the Nazarene church. And he came to church, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And when I said, I'll never be a member of Pentecost the church, I'm a Nazarene, I'm opposed to Nazarene, and I'll never be a member of Pentecost the church. The Pentecostal services last longer than Nazarene services, so they'd come back, he'd get out, people would start going to Nazarene church, and their service over, he'd come back and he'd use them and sit down. Before it was all over, she didn't even come to the altar, but at home one day, she said, God, said, I see, I have the Holy Ghost, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and it was all going ahead and behind the devil. So that entire family received the Holy Ghost, and that man is one of the most faithful men in that church.
Yeah. You've got to have a bulldog determination. Bill Goss was called in for him not tracks and threatened by the priest. Finally, the old judge looked over and said, well, and I don't see where that you're doing so much damage as I don't know how they could stop you from handing out gospel tracts. He said, Your Honor, they're not going to.
I think about that.
burden grips a man's heart, who's going to pray? He won't have to be told, man, watch his clock and see how long he prays. He will do it out of a burden of heart. And when you get to that momentum of prayer, you are beginning to become healthy. And until you attain that momentum, you are in a very dangerous condition, just to be honest. Make it clear that we all walk through dry places and have to make ourselves pray. It's in that God's a million miles away. But if you'll be consistent through that place, the momentum of prayer will build up. And there's a habit of praying. And there's no better habit in the world than getting the habit of praying. Not habitually praying, saying words, but the habit to go pray. And then when you get there, you can usually find him in some measure. Brother Mayo?
Well,
I guess that would be a matter of opinion, Brother Mayo. Now, it is a matter. Well, it's just training. There's nothing about it that it takes over 5 of your being. But I guess it's because I know what I'm fixing to get that I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I just have to say, though, it's strenuous. And I have been left for days with a nervous stomach or a stomach ache. That sounds ridiculous, maybe, but God knows it's the truth. It would mess up my eating habits for a number of days, taking me to straighten back out after travail. But it's such a thrill to know that God would trust you and know you're fixing to get an answer. It's like the Bible said about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, joy set before him. I'm rather thinking that it means he knew what the joy would be like it was over with. He had no joy here. And of course, even though there was available maybe earthly happiness, he set all of that aside knowing what the end of the thing would be. And this is what I see in travail. It's a burden. But it's kind of like the little girl the missionary walked up to, and she had a sister on her back, and her sister was almost as big as she was. And she said, none of that, so she's quite a burden to you, isn't she? So, no, she's my sister. It's according to how you look at this burden. When you realize what it's going to do, it ceases to be the burden that it would have normally been, because you're fixing it, as the Bible says, when a child is born, there's joy. And the woman who delivers that man child forgets all of her labors when he comes. When she hears the faint cry of that baby, she forgets everything she ever had. And that's the way travail is. It is a definite, specific prayer for a specific time. And I appreciate what my foreigner said the other night. I believe it helped to focus some of this. But intercession is definitely for others. And most all of the time I've ever gone into travail has been for others. I can't even remember a time when I've ever travailed for myself. Now maybe you have, but I don't remember one time, come to think of it. Supplication is for oneself. Travail or intercession is to intercede for another. And I found that to be definitely the truth. Any other questions? Wouldn't you like to know that God would trust you as a specialist in prayer? Now, we discussed Jacob last night. Somebody give us some points. There's a few of them that wasn't here. And for their sake, we'll give you just a little about Jacob. Study Jacob's life and understand what God meant when he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And this is certainly needed in every one of us. The thing that God loved about Jacob and hated about Esau, we need to know the difference. Can you tell me what he loved about Jacob? Brother Troy?
Esau was the type of person that contempt to sit around the house and learn to hunt. He didn't have any ambition to getting worn out and what is not together. Cheated, denied, missing, disappointing, the church is going to go to get the road going. He worked 7 years thinking he was going to get Rachel instead of young Leah for his wife. So he worked another 7 years showing that he was determined to have what he wanted. And then when the Lord wrestled with him, he didn't have the Lord go until the Lord had blessed him. How he was going to have to show the determination to have something better than him. He told God that he was constantly trying to improve himself and fighting for a greater blessing.
Well, Brother Trevor, how do you answer this? The fact that God loved him, did he love all that cheating he was doing?
He didn't love the cheating and the lying and killing. What he loved about it was because Jacob, when he went about it in a long manner, but still he was, had a determination that the Lord was in mind.
How did God get this heart out of Jacob to get right? We call this human ingenuity.
He called within Job,
now, did he disturb that which God loved in him? Or did he leave it there?
No, because afterwards that he had taken the hit on John, Jacob still held on, even though he didn't have any strength to fight his brothers, he just fell and clung to the rest.
Well, then you let us see a better example of what you need and you'll find in the life of Jacob. Transformed my thinking when God spoke to me and made me understand why he said Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God literally hates unconcern, lack of basical, status quo, don't care, satisfied with this little few in Sunday school and no more. One will claim and three blessed kind of revivals and want a big report in the Herald now. He despises it. But give him a man that will say, I'm going to have it at any cost. Now, he don't enjoy your wrong methods, and he'll correct you for it. But I've never seen God yet disturb the desire in a man for high things. He enjoys it too much because it brings glory to him. He can get a man that really didn't make demands and want more, that means he can do more for him. But we have so many bench warmers in Pentecost that are satisfied, as I told you in the beginning, of just being a passenger and look out a little people and every now and then, rather than walk on into the cockpit and understand the operation of this thing. I'll tell you a good message you could preach sometime that would also involve this same thought, and we are in it. With the steps to successful praying by Daniel, we find the same spirit. He said, I sought my face. I mean, the men that God views are going to be men of determination. They're going to have a desire for high things. Now, I've seen services to where God wanted to bless so much greater than what was present, and people couldn't see it enough to reach for it. You remember the story of the prophet? Here's another good one along the same thought of persistence and determination, desire for higher things. You remember when the prophet told the king to take him some arrows and hit the ground? And he hit the ground 3 times and stayed. That's typical. First place, he didn't have much faith in it to begin with. Well, he was hitting the ground with arrows. He's supposed to shoot them things, not hit the ground with them. What's a good day going to do? So he says, cut thump. Cut up, and quit. And that old prophet got himself somewhere and said, why in the world didn't you hit it 6 or 7 times? Why is it that you need something that desires greater victories than some little old shallow experience? God enjoys persistence. He enjoys the attitude that I want greater things. Refusing to compare yourself with yourselves, as Paul said, you'd be wrong, man. Well, I'm having as good a revival as that other young fellow is with. That's the most dangerous thing you can do. Always keep the original pattern before you, 3,000 in one day, and then I'll go to three talks, some marvelous lessons on personal development, and some of this has to do with that. If you've got it in you to desire greater things, you'll see to it that you get it somewhere else. And the same thing will happen to you in the work of the Lord. And you'll make a way for revival. You'll fix it. You'll reason with God in such a manner that He's almost obligated to get it. And we went into the two examples in the scripture where the widow woman and the man went to the neighbor at night, the widow woman to the unjust judge. God enjoys. That's why it's all through the Bible, men that persistently held on to God will not turn him loose. Alright? Jacob's desire for higher things and better things proved to be the greatest asset that he had. It got him a title that it would be a wonderful thing if God could stop in this little room tonight and say, call you by name and say, as a prince thou hast prevailed with both God and man. If you want to prevail with man, you get in touch with God first to prevail with him. And then you will have very little trouble prevailing with man if you have first prevailed with God. I want to just inject this right along here. It has nothing in particular to do with what we have written on the board, but I feel like it is valuable. We mentioned the other night that felt like it was very well for you to have a particular time to pray in a place. I believe you'll find that to be an asset in your prayer life. As little as it may seem, when you change your places of prayer at the time, you are hindering yourself from entering into your closet. Get the most familiar ground you can and go back there, and you'll touch God much quicker. Get a certain time of the day and let it be early enough that the world is not moving as fast, and you can touch Him a lot easier early in the morning than you can up in the day. I believe you have experienced that yourself. Spirits rise stronger on up in the day. Someone has asked me, in fact numbers of people have asked me the question, Brother Bean, how much do you pray in a revival, trying to establish some basis as to whether or not they are being consistent or faithful? Now this would, of course, I believe, be determined more or less by the individual and also by the need, I would think. But it was always hard for me to get much results with less than about 3 to 4 hours a day praying during the revival. Now, I might inject this point, and this is a reason for it. Sometimes in your zeal, I didn't use wisdom. I wore my body out before I should have, because I didn't use any wisdom at all. But could I give you my points? If it worked for me, fine. If it doesn't, discard it. Be all right with me. But I've known this. I used to, I'd be so burdened for revival and so anxious for it to be a success that I'd get up in the morning praying that
vessel to vessel, therefore its scent remains. When you fool around with the world all day long and hear them, even though you didn't participate, you still got a certain, it's kind of affected your mind and your thinking, and it'll absorb anointing away from you. That's why I never could understand how evangelists could spend the whole day downtown and come in just to church time and run in preaching. Well, that's my mind on that all day long, and seeing and hearing all that stuff was to sap the anointing out of me. So I usually found something that I could relax from, so I could get my mind off of it for a few hours, and found that I was getting more results by doing that than trying to carry it all day long. Now, also have gone into a tailspin trying to pray through with something I had already prayed through. When God gives you an assurance, you're going to grieve Him if you go back and ask Him for that again. You get the assurance, hold to it and thank Him for it, believe it, wait on it. But sometimes in my desire to be, so anxious to have victory that night, I get an assurance, but I wanted a double one. Sometimes a triple one, and by the time I asked Him the third time, I lost my first unction. Well, I found out when you get an assurance, hang on to it, don't make any difference what anybody says or does, it'll work. God enjoys giving that assurance, but He don't want you to give it away after He gave it to you. It's a valuable lesson to learn in prayer, and I had to learn it the hard way. When it came to these things, I'm not boasting, but I just have to say I was a perfectionist. I wanted to be positively sure. And I found out that when God gives you an assurance, forget it. Don't try to pucker up and cry again. Don't try to worry yourself over and pick the load up again. Believe God. I've hindered services by going into that service trying to take the load that I had already given to God in faith. That may not make sense, but maybe someday it will. Any questions on that point? Am I making myself clear? Other man? I am not sold on fleeces myself. If you are, don't let me disturb your faith, because they do work. They work for me. But I just have to say that I am not as sold on them as I should be. I have always felt like we're living in the day when we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. The times that we read of fleeces is when they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now I would say this, I really don't believe that it's safe to fleece God about souls. I believe you're doing a dangerous thing. Let's say, for an example, you're preaching a revival right here tonight. And you say, God, do you want me to close tonight or go to another place? If you want me to stay here, give me 5 souls. If you want me to leave, don't give me any. Well, what if God wants to save 5 here tonight and 5 at Little Branch tomorrow night? You have tied His hand. And souls are involved. So please Him like Gideon did. Don't involve souls in the thing. When my mother first came to Greensboro, she fleeced the Lord, and it failed so completely because she was fleecing God about souls. In the first place, you got a difficult thing to fleece God about a man, because God can't make a man live for Him. He can lead him, He can deal with him, but He can't make it good. And my mother, of course, there's so much opposition to her building a church. She said, God, if there's a certain number there this morning, I will accept it as Your will to start a church here. If there's not, I will close it down. And they weren't there. Well, it's not possible. God may have dealt with just that many to come, but they're too hard-headed and He couldn't make them. That's one thing God can't force a man to do, and that's live for it. So she dismissed that little fleece and went to being led by the Spirit. So it can be a damaging thing. Now, I fleeced Him. I don't deny it. But I tell you, when I usually fleece the Lord is when I am so thoroughly confused that I can't trust myself to be led by the Spirit. I mean, and I have to get there before I trust the fleece, because I'll ask Him to do it one way and it won't work, and I'll pick at that. After He's answered the fleece, I'll pick at it. One day right here in this church, I was trying to find the will of God as to where to go, and I thought, well, I'd wrestle with it till I wore out. I couldn't find it. I couldn't hear from God. I said, okay, I'm going to write me a bunch of names of cities and places they want me for revivals, and I positively knew they wanted me. And I said, I'm going to write them on a piece of paper and put them in a hat, pick them up, and I put one in there blank just in case it was one that I hadn't written down there. And I'm going to go out of here the will of God. Well, I drew out a name. Fine, that's all right, but I wanted to do like Gideon. I wanted to confirm it. So I put it back in there, shoveled them up again, and I drew a blank that time. Now what do you do? Well, I guess you'd still say I fleeced Him. But it was a little different. I said, all right, God, I can't find your will that way. Tell you what I'll do. The first one calls me this evening, I'm going far, near, big, or small, don't make any difference who it is, where it is, or what it is. Whoever calls me today, I'm going to preach for. In the first place, I had no assurance anybody called me, but I just felt that way. And the fellow by the name of Roy Lawrence that I had never heard of before called me that evening and said, well, it's being come preach. And I told him many times after we got over there in Laurel, got in that big battle, I said, Lord, I'll never pray a prayer like that again. I never got into such a mess in my life. But I'm sure it was the will of God, and that was the only way God could get me there. But gentlemen, it is a real value for you to learn to pray so you can find the will of God about revivals and about services. You won't do that with just a little good night Jesus prayer, and it'd be casual. Learn to be willing to seek God till you find Him. All right?
So, Dean, you're speaking about preaching for souls, and there's one pastor that I know. He got desperate to feel God, things like you're talking about. About whether a pastor evangelized, he made such a plea. That God wanted him to stay at the church and do this for his soul. At least one. To let him know that he still had a word there. If not,
you need to see it. You need to trust it. Still dangerous, brother. Very dangerous.
But I
thought the preacher couldn't down the spot. The last word was the only way to salvation.
I mean,
so you
get
it. Every time God says you, you want to tell me. No, sir, I wouldn't do that. I would not at all deal with God. You don't have to deal with God that way. You can get desperate. It's just like I told you about Sister Bohan. She said, God, I couldn't honestly say you never failed me, but I will say I'll serve you no matter what. I wouldn't never put my soul on the line. That's too dangerous. I know one case, and it just proved out to be a failure. No, I'm going to serve the Lord by His help and grace no matter what comes. But there's so many other ways of persuading God without putting your soul at stake. Pleasing God works only when I'm desperate. That's my experience. I found others that just seem like just get them just like that. And it worked. It worked. But I'm not going to wholly depend on it, because we are in a day when we are led by the Spirit of God. I can only remember one time in my life pleasing God over a soul. And that was right here in Greenbow. And it worked. It worked. But it was at a time when nobody was praying through. And what dangers you in a revival, and you're feeling like clothing, and there's people already praying through, and maybe God still wants you to leave. And you shut that blessing off just for Him to get you to know that you need to go down the road. I don't more believe you have to wait till God quits filling people the Holy Ghost. There could be a dozen pray through the night and God still wants you down yet tomorrow night. I believe you'll find that in the Bible. The thing we need to learn to do, the fleeces are, they're crutches for inadequacy in us. I'll just have to put that. That's the first fleece that was ever offered, was a lack of faith at that moment. He questioned the voice of God and had to have an assurance. So it shows you its origin is an inadequacy in somebody. It's an imperfect way of finding God. Brother.
Brother Dean, have you ever left in the Bible on the Lord with the when I'm getting
out of town,
would you be sure that was the
Lord's will? How long
would you be afraid
of? It's not easy, Brother Fuller, and that's one reason why I wound up almost a nervous wreck. Here's saints and preachers and sinners. I've had them squalling and crying. Brother Bean, how can you do it? And people right here praying through. But the voice of God spoke, I'll tell you what I have done. I tried to go on knowing I was supposed to close while it was still going good. I remember one revival in particular, and I've never had anything happen to me at work. God spoke to me on a Wednesday night to close that revival, and it was going good. And they persuaded me to stay on until the weekend, and I listened. And by Friday night, I couldn't even pray. The service died so dead. Now, mind you, I got up there and choked. I finally said, I'm going to the altar. I don't know what y'all do. And I still couldn't touch God. And Saturday morning, I was supposed to preach that Saturday night. I said to the pastor, I'm gone. I'm sorry. I've missed God. Now, there was a definite reason for that. God knew what. And you see, I found out later what it was. If I closed on Wednesday night, there were some people came Friday night that brought a bad spirit into the revival. If I closed on Wednesday night, that revival would have never known a decrease. It would have left on a high note and everybody had it. But used to, the old-time evangelists used to close a revival as sad as they knew how. That was the method. They'd stand or pastors, I should say. Pastors would stand evangelists up and saying, shall we gather at the river if we never meet again in the sight of heaven, and have everybody pass around. I've had one or two do me that way. Shake their hand, tell them goodbye, and just make it as sad and useless as they could. That's damaging to a church. I believe God would like for that revival to close on the highest note, because really, it can go on then. But if you wait till you've got all the juice out of it before you quit, then that pastor's going to have a little bit of difficulty picking it back up again. So there's a number of reasons why God would want you to close, and people still are praying to. Because here's what can happen, Brother Phillips. I'm just, since I've had to do that so many times, I've tried to figure out why. And I believe I've come to some conclusion. Not all of them, but I believe I have some. For instance, if you've got a church so thoroughly broke through that they're praying them through, boy, I mean just like that. Well, they can go on. If they've got that much faith and power and momentum, they can pray them through by themselves. While that other church is not even broke through yet. So they may need you more down the road than they would here. So that's the reason why you don't always wait till they quit praying through the closure of that. You've got to follow the Holy Ghost. When He says go, there's a certain little something in that, Brother Phil. I don't know how to explain it. But it just says go. And I check it out. Man, I check it all day long, right through the service to the last minute. Pastors will have to tell you through the country that they just, some of them almost get some mad at me. They couldn't hardly stand it because I wouldn't tell them, but I couldn't. To the last minute. I mean, when I'm standing in the pulpit sometimes, I still don't know whether I'm going to close tonight or not. Well, they just, the suspense of it and all, but I tell you, a good portion of the time I found that the pastor and the evangelist both feel the same thing. I know sometimes I've been reluctant to tell the pastor I feel I'm not closing because I knew maybe we hadn't got all he wanted. And I felt so bad to tell him we're fixing to close. But I'd go ahead because I knew I had to, and I'd tell him. And of course, he wouldn't have told me that for nothing until I mentioned it. And I usually ask him, I said, how you feel about it? Don't you feel like maybe we're about through? And a lot of times, not that he was anxious to get rid of me, but he was just being honest. Well, Brother Bean, I kind of felt maybe the Lord was through, but I wouldn't have mentioned it to you. A lot of times the assurance will come to both the pastor, and if evangelists and pastors working together like they ought to, there won't be any feelings and there'll be no reason why you can't get that double assurance. But not every one of them will feel that way. I've had them to just scream bloody murder and even put the curse of God on me. Man, you'll be in a wreck down that highway. You leave here out of the will of God like you're doing tonight, and here comes the saints saying, oh, Brother Bean, you're just as sure going to fall into the hand of God. Well, now, that's not easy, mister. I know we're getting the car ready. But I got to obey the Lord. And I'd let them out of the window. Oh, that's a grief. I left one revival out of the will of God? Well, it was this one I just told you about that God spoke to me to close it down on Wednesday night. Showed me in a dream I was going to pick it back up and reap more than I had reaped before. Greatest revival I've ever in my life, as far as the power of God is concerned. I've never seen it like this. The power of God was made visible in a cloud in that building that night. The glory of God was so strong, I never have in my life seen it just that way. But anyhow, I went back through there on my way to another place, and that's where I learned better than the schedule. And it didn't take but two of them to teach me to never schedule again. This one especially. A man had done handed out brochures, had put it in the paper and spent $200 or $300 with my picture and everything announcing the date of the revival to start. I'm on my way up there, but I stopped by this place that I had left, and God began to move so to their shouting out in the vestibule, the glory of God was falling, the greatest potential the church had ever had. So that was again on Wednesday night. See, when the Holy Ghost told me to stop on Wednesday, he knew I was going to come back through there and pick it up on Wednesday. But I tried to go on through Sunday, and brother, what a problem. So again on Wednesday night, I'm in this church and the glory is falling, so I called the pastor in that faraway city that I was supposed to be at on the weekend. I said, look, I'm going to be late. He said, man, you can't do it. But I've been spent $200 or $300 advertising this revival. I said, well, yeah, I'll just be late, that's all there is to it. I need to stay here. And I was just young. That was some of the first revivals, and the preachers would pressure me. They'll pressure a young man until he knows better. And so we went on a night or two, and boy, it got worse. I mean, I'd never seen such glory and possibility. But that man had called me every night, man, don't make me waste that $200 or $300. And he had me scared. I could see my ministry ruined, you know. Here that preacher told me as I come in on a certain date, and I spent $200 or $300 and wasted and needed income. But I found out, gentlemen, not to offend them unless you have to. So I listened to him and I took off and left that revival with everything in the, I mean, in the seventh cloud. First of all, got up in a certain part of the country and got snowed in. They said, you can't go no further. Well, I heard that you could go around another path, so I went around there and got an awful dust storm and ruined my car. And stopped to get gas, and before I could gas up, it was snowed in again. Well, I spent the night in that little old town and never light in the city hall. And that was about 12 o'clock, and I'd slept all evening, and you can imagine I wasn't sleeping there. I was sitting in a little old motel and no light. Dreary, lonesome, wind howling outside, snow falling. Car ruined already, the windshield was pitted. The paint was like you turned a sandblaster on it. Got up the next morning and headed on. They cleared the highway. Got there and took sick. Never had sign of trouble in my life. Like to die, but felt like spike nails drove up in here and just a suffering. And got there and the pastor's wife informed me to begin with. I had no more to sit down. She said, people that come here are going to work. And she meant what she said. I'd get up in the morning and said, Brother Bean, I had a big old $35,000-$40,000 home. And the living room must have been at least 35 feet long. Brother Bean, would you help me polish this floor? And here I am so sick I can't hardly see. And she fed me 2 meals in 3 weeks. But you know, I just sat there and grinned and took it because I knew what was happening to me. God was a beating the fire out of me for missing him. That's exactly what was happening. And didn't pray a human being through to the Holy Ghost. Got in an awfulest mess, sitting in the church one day, and the secretary and her husband came in, and she said, hey, Brother Bean, said, I hope you won't be unhappy with my wife today. We came to clean the church, and she had on blue jeans. And I said, out of the will of God, see. I spent the whole 3 weeks. And I believe God used every member of the family to witness. Always had, you know, a love for children. that these young ones would gather around me. One of them was a baseball bat. And I nearly got knocked out several times with it. And we'd ride to church, and there were all the kids who wanted to ride with me. So I babysit for 3 weeks with a sign of trouble, nearly dying, starving half to death, and the pastor picked my car off, and I couldn't even go get nothing to eat. And she wouldn't fix nothing. And grumbled every day I was there. And me a polishing floor. Now, if you want to miss the will of God just because a man says you lose $200, I'd rather send him the $200. And I learned my little lesson.
Some
of
these get things
really ridiculous,
just the way extensions are broken,
and you go into your life. God's all
the
solid floors you have.
Not
really. I mean,
I'm not trying to go off on
this right,
but
well,
I'm
for
my own sake.
I generally tried to do what they asked me to do. Of course, she knew she could take advantage of me. I was young, but after you attain a little experience, first place, you won't generally go to a place like this. It finally got to where my ministry weeded out those type of people they didn't want me to begin with. So I had no more trouble. But I generally tried to help as much as I could. And I certainly believe that an evangelist and his wife should be mindful of helping the pastor and his wife as much as possible. Now that was overboard, there's no question about it, and I tried not to complain, and I think the Lord honored it, because I knew what I was getting. How could I complain? He was doing the whipping, and I couldn't complain. But if you go in there with an attitude, I'm a preacher here, and you're going to, you know, look up to me, and I'm not going to have to do anything, but they'll sense that, and it'll cause you trouble. Very well.
Well,
it almost has to be a particular situation, Brother Davis, for me. If I felt it was really the will of God for me to stay there, and maybe I felt maybe it was being a little mistreated, I'd just be patient till God worked it out. Because you start making demands, you're in another man's church. You start saying, I want. Now, I know a good evangelist that started doing that. Not only that, he'd demand a certain amount of money, or he'd hint that his bills was due, or in fact, he came to this church one time and wasn't even supposed to preach, but Mother let him preach, and at his old age, she didn't have much money, and she gave him what she had, and he got her in front of a whole bunch of people here in the church and said, look, give it back to her. Said, you can't give them more than that. I don't want any. And, you know, you can't. Of course, I know that's an extreme, but you can't go to that extent as an evangelist. I feel this. If you'll take a few rebuffs, there'd be such few of them that if you'll take them, that in turn you will be paid for it. I really do. I'm not here to say that I believe a man ought to go in and just, you know, seek out these jobs. I don't believe that necessarily. People have the pastor fine. But I never got involved with the pastor. I wouldn't ride around town with him. He'd invite me. I said, no, I don't believe, thank you. Because I can't spend my day up rolling around with him. I'm not going to do him any good. In the first place, you're going to get too common with one another. And he's going to unload on you something that you don't need to know about that church. Or the first place, you'll get together and get to laughing and talking too much, and he will actually lose respect for you, even though he's involved in it himself. You see, a pastor wants an evangelist to be more serious than he is. That's the truth. Now, this is not on prayer, but I'll tell you what, it'll save you some praying if you learn it. Now, if you go in there with an attitude, bless God, I'm here, you got me here, and I can leave any time, you're fixing to hurt yourself. Even though they mistreat you, they've got a way of telling other pastors, and by the time it's spread around, it's not like it was. And remember this, I'm sorry, fellas, but remember this, the evangelist is the one who is to be blamed, if there's anybody. It's just that way, John. Invariably, if anybody goes, and I just learned to take it. Man, I've seen the time that I could have ruined the man of the church. Saints would come to me and gather around me, and I could have ruined him, but I refused to be that little, because I'd get up and leave. And I wouldn't leave. There'd be times that, you know, like I told you, the temptation to get on out of there, let him have it. But if I'd have done it, the saints would have known why I did it, so I just stayed on so they wouldn't recognize what was evil. Now, this happened such a few times, but don't think of the time or two.
I was going to ask you, said not to get too involved with the pastor of the church. You're standing in his house. That means helps him get involved with him, let's say. I mean, you know, in a friendly sort of way.
You can go to your room, to the church, and pray. That's what I did. I had one pastor, of course, he wasn't fussing about it, but, you know, he felt that out of respect, I'd be sitting there in his living room. You want to ride downtown with me? Well, no, sir, I don't believe. Thank you.
Well, I had this happen to me. I was in Florida. I went down there for 3 or 4 weekends. And I don't like to fish, you know. And this pastor had a great fish. He took me out of the way, and he sat there all day long. I told him, dirty, and moved the door before he had moved up on.
Well, I mean, I don't mean by that I don't ever have any friendship with them. Sometimes after church, we'll sit and talk a little bit. But it's according to where I'm at in the Bible, whether I'll even do that or not. And I don't mean by that you act so unkind that they think you're mad at them or pouting. But you need to learn the balance of being a loner in a revival and yet not be misjudged as being too conceited or pouting and mad. You can learn that lesson. You walk in a tight rope, I'll guarantee you. But you've got to learn it. I just have to say it that way. I had to learn. I can't visit all night long and go to push in the day and have the anointing. You can talk the anointing away from you. And actually, in the long run, if that man knows why you're not going around with him all the time, he doesn't mind it. He knows you're interested in his church and burdened, and you don't want to be bothered. And generally, they'll respect you. I've heard a few talking on the telephone, didn't know I was listening. That's about the only time they're compliment. And some of this that I was doing that I was wondering if they'd even accept me, and they'd eat me up. And I, when you show an interest in their church, and I'm here burdened. One man told me, I was kind of sick, and he was pressing me to come on out there. He said, I'll take you and show you our mountains. I said, I'm not interested in your mountains. If I come, I'm going to revival. Well, I didn't mean to be harsh. I really didn't. He told me later, he said, you know, you kind of offended me. And I thought I was going to get to show you our mountains. He said, oh, see your mountains. But in the long run, he understood what I meant by that. Maybe I didn't answer him as kindly as I ought to have. But he understood what I meant. When I come, I'm not come to see your country. Saints and pastors, one of the great complaints is, they say, well, they picked this place so they could take a vacation. They don't want you there on vacation. They don't want you there sightseeing, even though they're begging you every day to go with them. They really don't want you to. So learn the balance, keep yourself alone with God, be friendly. If it's rest day, you have a rest night, then sometimes it's pretty good, but it's generally according to the individual without even going to go with them then. Because they have a way of reducing you. Do you understand what I mean? Completely taking away from you your identity. And you become helpless. I didn't try to just act strange, but I didn't try to improve it if they thought I was strange, because I wanted the immunity that when I got up there, he wouldn't say, "Yeah, you're telling me to consecrate, but I heard you giggling all day long. You and I giggled all day, and you know this." And it wasn't that. There was a hand up to
him. Another question on this line. Do you know how to take the license to clean up?
I did, you know, when the
next the reason I asked because you were talking about sight thing and all that. And I don't know whether Sister Bing is any different from my wife. What she said, naturally, if I didn't go, then she would get mad. She wouldn't go. And if we both stayed, I still wouldn't get any pleasure.
Well, she needs to be trained a bit more. She's a good girl. She just needs some training. All right, go ahead.
You know, you were talking last night about the church. I mean, the revival between dead and the church have a contract to leave.
Not really. One fella, I told him about it later. I was kidding him. I said, "You're the only man that told me to leave." He said, "I didn't tell you to leave." He was sick, and he didn't realize how he was saying it. And he had so thoroughly believed I was going to close anyhow that he took the liberty to say, "Sunday night will be the last night." Now, if he would have thought I was going on, I don't believe he said that, but he really thought I was going to close anyhow. So, only that case. Now, at the moment, I really thought he was through. But when I approached him about it, you know, I was kidding him one day. I said, "You're the only fellow that ever told me to leave." He said, "What do you mean? I've never told you to leave." And I reminded him, he said, "My Lord, if I'd have known you'd have wanted to stay, I'd have never said that." But he said, "I thought you'd going to stay cold in hand." So he just went ahead and jumped the gun on me. But that's all. Really, if you build the confidence in that pastor that you're trying to obey the Lord, he'll respect you. You may stay a few days over, but he'll either dry slap up on you or bother children. He'll talk to you. Brother Philip?
Brother Bean, I'd like to hear your comments on the extension of the new life rather than the closing of it. What I'd like to know is what you look for is determined if you should go on.
Now, you do realize that we're getting into my next lesson on the work of the Holy Ghost. But if you want to, we'll talk about it a little bit and then talk about it again later. But there are a number of things, Brother Philip, that I would look for. First of all, how do I feel? Not physically. I'm tired and would rather rest. But how do I feel? Let the peace of God rule in your heart tonight. And if there's a burning urgency to go on, you'll feel it in there. When I'm through at a place, I'm so through, I don't even want to stay there overnight. There's a way God has of working with me, and I don't know that it'll work with you, but let me tell you mine, if it'll work fine, so take care of that. But when I go to a place, it may be the dreariest place in the country, and I've been to so much. But they look like a mansion because I had a burden for them. God gave me a burden. A burden will turn a ruddy place into a mansion. It's amazing what can happen to your attitude. The trees don't even look bad. The house is not nice. It looks real clean almost. When you've got a burden. But when that burden lives, if it's a palace, it seems like a dungeon to me. I want out of it. There's such a release from it. Now, several things that I would look at to determine whether to go on. Number one, as I said, how do I feel about it? That's the main thing that governs me, my own feelings inside. But sometimes you can know that there is a certain situation hanging in the balance. And God will make you to know that that's got to be done something with it before you leave there. Maybe it's a situation in the church. And a lot of times this will determine it if there's somebody real interested You have not sent a direct check to leave, and you know these people are interested. It would be unfair to them to leave. And I've seen God give us several days of grace, even though it might have been His perfect will to close it, because someone got interested the last night or so. He would give several days of grace till they would pray through. So there's any number of things that determine what the major thing is, how do I feel? And when you get to finding the will of God, you can't hear voices. You can't see the power of God falling and souls praying through. You can't see anything. It's kind of like Brother Joe Duke when he finishes. Brother, you just better take him home. And the pastor was telling me about having him, and the last night there was brand new people there, and the altar was full, and he says, Brother Duke, please stay with me. Brand new people in the altar. Bless God, they ought to have been here last night. And I'm going off. He lost his burden. Now, I wouldn't be that harsh, I don't believe, but when you lose your burden, it's dangerous to stay on. It really is. Because you can tear up what you built up if you're not careful by staying on beyond the will of God. But I first feel it, Brother Fellow. I just have to say that's my first thing. I feel what it's in here to go on or not to go on. And then I weigh that feeling by things I see to try to match it. And sometimes it'll match. Really will. And then a lot of times I'll check with the pastor. I want to be sure. If he's got a desperate feeling that it shouldn't close, I'm going to honor him. He's a man of prayer too. And there could be things affecting me. I could become tired, or I could be wanting to... it may not have been the easiest place to stay or something. It may be physical reasons why I'm wanting to leave. So I check that out to be sure it's not me just wanting to go. It's really difficult. Almost every man, I guess, finds the will of God in his way.
Can you tell, say, in the first night or two, that people don't want to relax? And then, pack up and leave?
Well, Brother Pillar, not usually. Now, I've detected that. In fact, I was in one place, as I believe I mentioned here the other morning. A man had, the pastor had taken up an offering for my expenses up there. The man gave, I think, $5 or $10. And after I was there a night or two, he said I'd give $20 to send him home. And, I mean, the feeling was strong against me. I went to one place, the pastor said, Brother Mean, I felt so sorry for him. There wasn't a human in that audience believed in me. They all doubted it. But you see, I've got to take that. I'm going to realize that when I get God to move in, right, they're going to believe in me and want to revive. The pastor that needs you the most is the church that doesn't want to revive. So I generally take that. It's a load, it's bad, it's rough. But if you'll keep it digging yourself, after a while, appetite will build up in their hearts. Now, I'll tell you where I would close it the quickest. If the pastor doesn't want to revive. See, I can influence saints. I've never had trouble with saints. You won't have any. They didn't leave them. It's a preacher you'll have trouble with. And when I say that, I don't mean it as bad as it sounds. But if a pastor makes me know that he doesn't want me or my revival or what I'm preaching, then that'll close it quicker than anything. Because I can't operate, like I said, behind the saddle unless I'm, you know, you kick that horse too quick. Now there's where you, and that can be dangerous because suspicion enters in sometimes. He may be a strange person to begin with. And you're thinking, he doesn't like me, he wants me to leave, and all the time he may just love you to death. So don't let suspicion enter into it. But if he comes out with some definite statements, and I can't reason with him and show him what he needs then, I'm not just going up and leave him. I'm going to try to persuade him. But generally, I've had such little of that because they knew what they were going to get before they got me, and they waited out before they got me. So I had very little trouble, and it was to my advantage
I don't want to teach you gentlemen wrong, and pastors don't much like for this to be taught, but it was really to my advantage to be, have to be a certain independence, because they usually, and I didn't want to just make them beg me, that wasn't the point. I wasn't trying to be hard to get. I believe that's wrong. But because I was busy and didn't have to go to their place, it served to my advantage. Because of the time they got through asking you several times, and you said, you'd say, do you mean you really want all of it? And they knew what you were talking about. And by the time they asked you three or four times, you were pretty sure they wouldn't at you. I never did go for a man that just came along. Must have been sometime I want you to come preach me a revival. I didn't say that, no did. That's not a serious invitation. Now, I'm not wanting them to beg me, but I want them to show me they want me. And when they show me they want me, they won't give me no trouble after I get there. Even though it looks like I'm about to tear up the church, they'll remember, yeah, I'm going to ask you to come, so I'll ride it out with you. Yeah, it's almost impossible to do it very much and successfully. Now, the Lord helped. When I first came here, I did quite a bit of that. And the Lord helped us a lot with it. But after you get a church up a certain size, you almost do that church more damage to leave than the good you do when you get over here. Now, as scarce as evangelists are, we've almost got to do it anymore. Pastors just look like got to. In fact, the Lord willing, next week I'm supposed to be in Carolina with the revival. But it's difficult. It really is. Even though you may have a very good assistant pastor, it's still a pastor. There's nothing like a pastor being there. I don't care how good he is. The system is. It's just something about a pastor being gone that makes a difference. So it's a very difficult thing, but because of necessity, it's being done. Brother Troy?
Brother, I noticed in our home church that we find that the pastor needs to go, he's going to pay his daughter's name, but he's always at that time, he won't stop, you know.
Some of that is trained, Mother Troy. Saints can be trained. Now, there's some people think the pastor should never leave, and as a result, they're weakened by that, and when he does leave, their faith fails. So the devil takes advantage of that. And saints should be taught to the pastors, they shouldn't be selfish with their pastors. That he really does need to share his ministry with others. And if they can believe that's the will of God, they'll have more faith to stand while he's going. A lot of that is in teaching. But even the very best teaching, it's been called well.